morning. We're just finishing up, wrapping up a series last week on getting to know God's Word. And Mike spent 3 weeks talking to you about studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and then finally applying God's Word. But he even said during the first week that God's Word is not always that easy. In fact, he even said that sometimes it's just flat out impossible. Well, I can relate to that. If you look at the word peace in the scriptures, it appears over 300 times. But when peace appears in the scriptures, it means a variety of things, and it even seemingly contradicts itself sometimes. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at peace, getting peace, making peace, and bringing peace. The Bible says that Jesus the Messiah will come to bring peace. Here's a couple verses for you to think about so we can flesh out this contrast a bit. In the Old Testament, these are the stories that are saying there's a Messiah coming, there's a Messiah coming. Isaiah, the prophet, says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It implies that the coming Messiah will bring peace. In the New Testament, which are the stories of Jesus, and then what happened in the church after Jesus was here, in a story told by John that we're going to look at today, Jesus, in fact, says himself, "Peace I leave you, peace, my peace, I give you." But also, we find out that peace shouldn't be here. In Ecclesiastes, again, the Old Testament, talking about Christ coming, it says there's a time for peace and a time for war. And then in the New Testament, again, Jesus' words, he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword." So which one is it? Did he come to bring peace, or did he not come to bring peace? These are the types of things that we have to flesh out. I know I think about this because I think about peace in my own life. I'd love to see peace in the nations around us. I'd love to see peace in our nation. I'd love to see peace in my community. I would love to have peace in my neighborhood. I'd love to have peace in my home. I'd love to have peace in my marriage. I would love to have peace with my children. And I'd like to have peace in here too, and in here. In fact, we all desire peace to some degree. So when I read about peace, and I'm not quite sure which it is, if Jesus brought peace or if he didn't bring peace, I'm confused. And you might be too. In fact, we all think about peace. We think about how we would like to have peace in our own lives. And when we read something like this, we're curious, did he come to bring peace or did he not? We ask ourselves questions. Did Jesus come to bring peace or not? And if so, if he did come to bring peace and he did walk this earth, then why don't we have it? Why isn't it here? These are tough questions. If you're visiting with us this morning, you might think, wow, I never thought about that. I didn't realize that in the Bible it actually says peace is coming and then it says peace is not coming. That's a really good question. And we're glad that you are here as we talk about that. If you've been gone for a while, so your parents force you to come to church as a kid. And then as soon as you turn 18, bam, you are gone. Said you'd never come back. But for some reason, you're back here with us this morning. You're thinking to yourself, that's why I left. See, it makes no sense. It even contradicts itself. So there's a tension there as to whether or not this peace really exists or whether it doesn't. But to some degree, we would all like peace. Whether it's world peace over in the Middle East, whether it's in our nation, maybe peace between political parties. Not that we expect them to get along. Of course, that's not going to happen. But maybe they would at least stop the smear campaigns, right? But even closer to home, we think about peace. We think about that peace that might come in our job. We think, only if I liked my job. We can't even imagine going there tomorrow morning. It's torture. I wish Sunday were longer. We think about peace within our neighborhood. We think, I just wish I could get along with that next door neighbor or that difficult PTA member, but they're just so tough. We wish we could get along with them. We think about peace within our home. We think about peace within our kids. We think, boy, I just wish my kids would just give me some peace and quiet. Just a little, just 5 minutes of peace and quiet. That's all I'm asking for. Not much. 5 minutes. We'd love to see that. Last week, I was sitting there at the kitchen table and I was eating a sandwich for a snack. And my two darling little princess daughters are up in their shared room playing. And I hear, "I hate you. I never want to live with you again." Does that sound like peace within the home? Of course not. Of course not. But we desire to have peace. We would love to have peace within our marriages. A lot of the guys are away on the men's retreat this weekend, so I'll pick on them a little bit. We, the ladies, we think, you know, if only he would lead like the Bible, we point to that, like the Bible tells him to. If only he would be more active in the home. If only he would do this, he would help me in this area. If only he would do this, I wouldn't have to keep reminding him because obviously he forgets. We would love to have peace within our marriages. But deep down, where we really want peace is right here. Right here. We wish we could stop losing sleep at night. We wish we could stop thinking about the debt, how much we owe on our house, how the credit card bills are astronomical. We wish we could stop thinking about our brother, our sister, our parents who have cancer. We wish we could just sleep peacefully at night and stop thinking about that. We wish we could stop worrying about our kids, whether or not they're safe in school. We wish we could stop worrying about whether or not we're going to make it at work or if they're going to let me go. We wish we could stop worrying about whether or not we're being the father we want to be or the wife that we want to be. We wish we could just stop worrying about what people think of us. We constantly think about, do they think I'm cute? Do they think I'm funny? Do they think I'm smart? We wish we could just stop doing that and have peace. We wish that we could have peace. And if Christ said that he was going to come and bring peace and everyone else said about him that he was coming to bring peace, why don't we have it? Where is that peace? Folks, we're not the first ones to ask this question. As long as humans have been walking the earth, they've been wondering where the peace is. And even the people that walked the earth at the exact same time as Christ, the people that interacted with him, that saw him, that shook his hand, that broke bread with him, they wondered, are you going to bring the peace? Are you going to do it? You see, the Jews believed something a little crazy. If you were Jewish, you believed in this way out story about a guy named Adam and a woman named Eve that lived in the Garden of Eden. If you were Jewish, you believed that Adam and Eve lived in this garden. And you believed that they had peace in this garden because peace in the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. Shalom. And shalom means this, the way things were supposed to be. See, when we think of peace, we tend to think about tranquility or no fighting, no war. We think about no fighting within the home. We might think about nature. I even asked some of you over the course of the last 3 weeks, what do you think of when you think of peace? And you said nature. You think about calm. But when you look up peace in the dictionary, peace is often defined as the lack of something. It's the lack of fighting. It's the lack of conflict. It's the lack of war. But to the Jews, this peace, this shalom, was much, much more than the exclusion of something. Shalom was actually the inclusion of many things. To them, shalom was wholeness. It was completeness. And for the next 3 weeks, as we talk about this series on peace, we're going to define peace equal to shalom, which means the way things were supposed to be. The way things were supposed to be. The Jews believed that in the garden, when Adam and Eve walked together, that everything in existence at that time, the entire garden, and everything in it was complete shalom, peace. Everything in the garden worked exactly how it was supposed to work. The view was great. Everywhere you looked in the garden, it was beautiful. The flowers were always blooming. The shrubs always looked good. The grass was always green. They didn't even need to water it. They didn't even need to turn on their sprinklers. And it was green every morning. The relationship between man, Adam and Eve at that time, and God was perfect. Perfect union, perfect fellowship. It was shalom. The relationship between Adam and Eve was perfect. Can you imagine that? Between a man and woman, perfect unity all the time, completeness, fullness. Adam and Eve weren't even embarrassed when they walked around without their clothes on. There was no need for clothes because there was no shame at all. The other day, last Sunday, I was sitting there watching football with my second oldest son. And a commercial comes on, and it's for men's boxer shorts. And these young guys that are probably like 20, they're just chiseled. They're just ripped. You know, they come across the screen modeling these boxer shorts. And cute little Noah says to me, "Daddy, that guy looks just like you." And I start to think, oh, that is so sweet. Little Noah, he thought that that looked like me. And then I start to think, you know, maybe I still got it a little bit. Until I hear in the other room my wife spit out her drink. Laughing at this conversation. Peace, right? Within the home. Not so much. The Jews believed that there was utter shalom within the garden. Everything was perfect. But the Jews believed that shalom was broken. And it was broken by Adam and Eve. You see, God loved them and was in perfect relationship with them. But because he loved them so much, he gave them free will. And they chose to turn away from God. God, who stood over them as supreme, man underneath, perfect relationship with one another. But the choice of Adam and Eve down here broke shalom. We say in Christian circles that when we choose to turn away from God, when we choose to do something that he does not allow, does not call us to do, we call that sin. It's kind of a nasty word. We call it sin. And the Jews believe that this sin broke shalom permanently. And not only did it break the relationship between God and the people in his kingdom at that time, small kingdom, just two, but it broke everything because the absence of shalom trickled out everywhere from there. You see, when shalom was there, we didn't see anything bad. But when shalom was broken, out came evil, out came lust, out came greed, out came selfishness, out came tragedy, out came illness, sickness, out came wrath, anger, out came even death. All because shalom was broken. So let's set aside the whole Jewish thing for a minute. Even if you don't buy the whole Adam and Eve in the garden, even if you don't subscribe that it's just a fairy tale, search your heart. There's a desire for all of us to have shalom. The Jews thought that someday shalom would come back. And we think the same thing. If we didn't think it, if we didn't feel driven to get back to goodness, badness to go away, we wouldn't search for the cure for diseases. We wouldn't strive to feed the hungry. We wouldn't try to restore broken relationships. There's something within us that just wants bad to go away and wants good to come. And we would love to see good everywhere, but it doesn't happen. We don't see it. So even if you don't buy into the things were the way they were supposed to and then it was broken, just search your heart and know that we all desire to see a return of goodness just like the Jews did. But for the Jews, there was hope. You see, even though we can't figure out all the problems, and sometimes we look at the world and we pick up the newspaper and we say, look, dear, everything's just getting worse every day. The Jews They believed they weren't going to be able to solve those problems. They believed that God was going to solve those problems. And they believed that he was going to solve those problems in the form of a Messiah, a coming Savior. So the Jews waited because they desired for the Messiah to come and to return shalom, to bring things back to the way that they were supposed to be. They waited and they waited and they waited. Year after year, generation after generation, they waited for shalom to return through the Messiah. And then, Jesus. Jesus comes. And they start thinking to themselves, is this him? Is this the one? Is this the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Is he finally here? They watch him. They think he's wise. He has fantastic teaching. He was born in Bethlehem. He's called a Nazarene, fulfilling some of the prophecies that were told of him. It sure seems like the Messiah. He did miracles that were off the charts. He made cripples walk. He made blind men see. He fed 4,000, then fed 5,000. He even raised people from the dead. But it was odd because he didn't get along with the religious leaders, the ones that said he was coming. And he even said some pretty weird things at times that didn't seem to make a lot of sense. And in fact, they were thinking that he would ride into Jerusalem as this mighty warrior king that was going to save the Jews from the oppressive Romans. They pictured him from the time they were little as this man, mighty, riding in on a big steed, covered in army, wielding a sword, ready to conquer, ready to usher in shalom in the ways that we see people conquer today. But in contrast, Jesus did ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, as people proclaimed Hosanna, as we just sang. No armor, no sword, tunic in hand, humbly. And instead of conquering, as our history books will tell us, instead of conquering, he was captured, crucified, killed, and buried in a tomb. That was not what was expected. And that's where we pick up today. Jesus is in the tomb. He's buried. We're going to look in the book of John. So this is a story written by John. For those of you that aren't familiar, there's actually four accounts of Jesus's life in the scriptures. Four different people with all varying backgrounds wrote about the life of Jesus when he was here on earth. This is John, one of the disciples, someone that knew him well, that spent a lot of time with him. And we're going to look at John chapter 20 today. But because Mike just told us to study, to meditate and apply, we're going to look at things a little bit differently today. We're going to read through the account in John, but we're going to, at the same time, use the account in Luke, because in the story written by Luke, who is a doctor, we see the same exact story, but it actually gives us some pretty good commentary to fill in some blanks on John. So we're going to study here and look in John, and then I'll flip over to Luke to share some things with you that might add clarity to the story. John chapter 20. At the beginning of John chapter 20, we learn that a woman named Mary Magdalene, who is one of the people that followed Jesus, and some of her friends wander over 3 days after the death of Jesus, and they go into the tomb, and they find the tomb empty. Now, for those of you that might not hang out in church often, 3 days after Jesus' death is the day that we currently celebrate as Easter Sunday. Mary and her friends find the tomb empty. They run back. They get two of the disciples, John and Peter. They run to the tomb. They see that it's empty. And here's a key point for our story today. The first thing that they say to one another is, "Wonder who stole the body." You see, we read stories so much that we think, oh, of course, the disciples expected Jesus to rise. They knew he was coming. He even said that he was going to rise. So we just read quickly through stories. But let's really look at the story. Let's study it today. Let's meditate upon it. And I would encourage you to put yourself into the story to make it come alive. That would be our version of meditation today. They didn't say, "Praise God, he rose." They said, "I wonder who stole the body." They did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Would you? Have you ever seen a dead person rise? If you have, call me. No, you wouldn't expect it. It had never happened before, a dead person to rise. So no, they didn't expect a dead person to rise. They were not expecting this at all. So they go back, and after they leave, John and Peter, that is, they walk back to the disciples. And they're like, "Oh, the body's gone. I don't know what we're going to do now." Mary, who's still back at the tomb, sees the risen Jesus. He appears to her. She runs over and says, "I've seen him, I've seen him." They think she's off her rocker. And they're like, and again, the commentary in Luke tells us, they just dismissed it. They thought she was crazy. And that's where we pick up today. We're going to look in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. John makes it infinitely clear that it's on that day. What day? The story below that I just summarized for you. The same day that Mary Magdalene and her friends saw the tomb empty. On that very day. What day? John makes it clear. First day of the week. First day of the week for a Jew was Sunday. So on that same Sunday, we call it today Easter Sunday. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Why were they locked? I mean, everyone was a Christian back then, right? No, these guys are scared to death because they were following a guy for 3 years. That guy gets arrested and killed. What would you think? You would think that they were coming after you next. So the apostles, his disciples, were scared. They were in a room scared. Maybe they had gathered together to talk about the news of the day, but the doors were locked, the windows were locked. There was no takeout. It was all delivery. You know, they weren't walking out of there. They were very excited not for Redbox, no Redbox options. They couldn't go out, right? They needed Netflix streaming because they weren't going anywhere. They're locked in this room. We continue in verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them. Again, how quickly do we read this story? Jesus came. You think they were like, "Hey, what's up, Jesus? Haven't seen you in 3 days." He was dead. He was dead. And he just appeared fully human in front of them. They could touch him. They could feel him. They were freaked out. They were freaked out. I picture it like this. John sitting there, right? Just at the table. They're scared. Doors are locked. Jesus appears. He's scared to death. He's like, "Yo, Pete, you seeing what I'm seeing, or is that just the bad lentils I ate for lunch?" And Peter's the same way. He's like, I'm seeing that. That's for real. Yeah. Yo, B Money. They don't call him Bartholomew. That's too long to say. Yeah. No, B Money. Check it. Bartholomew's over there. "It's just a dream. It's just a dream. Make it go away." I mean, they're scared. This isn't just weird. This is freaky weird. A dead man, they were there. They saw him crucified. He was buried, is now standing in their presence. So put yourself into the story. This is uncomfortable. And again, if we flipped over to Luke and looked at some commentary, the details of Luke's story, Luke says they were frightened. They were frightened. Wouldn't you be? You're standing there, and then all of a sudden, the guy that you saw die is standing in front of you. This is an intense moment. And we read on. And I'm going to need your help. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Peace be with you. You're dead. You rise. You show up with your buddies. You have their attention. All right? You show up in the room. You could say anything. They're stunned. You could hear a pin drop. Jesus could have said absolutely anything to his disciples. He chooses to say, "Peace be with you. I come to bring you peace." Let's continue on. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, if we look over in Luke, we get a little bit more commentary on this. We find out that the disciples were indeed frightened and freaked out. And Jesus started interacting with them. He started talking with them. He even had a meal with them. He let them feel his body. He calmed them down. John skips over those details. But Jesus calmed them down to bring them to the point where they were settled. Guys weren't like running for the windows. "I can't get this thing open," ready to jump out. They were settled down at this point. So again, Jesus has their complete, undivided attention now that they're calm. He could say anything. He's going to say the most important thing that they need to hear at that time. And what does he say? Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And then he goes on to say, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As my Father in heaven has sent me with peace that I have for you, even so, now I am sending you with that peace to go." To go where? To go into the world, to share that peace with others. "The Father's peace has been bestowed on me. I give that peace to you. Now you take that peace and you go." Peace is very important to the risen Lord. The only apostle, we'll refer to him as the 12. Judas was already dead. There were 10 in the room. Thomas was not there that day. If we read down in John, we find out that he wasn't there. The other apostles come and they say, "Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the risen Jesus." Thomas doesn't believe him. He's stubborn. He doesn't believe him. Would you? I don't blame him. He's like, "No, you didn't. You guys are making up. I don't know what you guys are doing in there, but Jesus did not come." In fact, Thomas is so stubborn that he says, "Until I touch the body, until I put my finger in the nail holes, until I put my hand in the side, I will not believe." Well, now Thomas is going to have his chance. If we skip down to verse 26 in John 20, we read this. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. 8 days, if you counted in Jewish terms, you count the day that you're on. So for example, 8 days from today would be next Sunday. So 8 days from Easter Sunday would be the following Sunday. Thomas was with him in the room, and we read, although the doors were locked, so they were still pretty scared of the Jews. They think people were hunting them down and out to get them. But again, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, the others have seen it before, so the awe factor is probably a little bit lower. But Thomas now is freaked out officially for the first time. And Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, let's pause here for a minute. How many of you are familiar with the principle of triangulated exposition? No one. No one. That's good, because if you said yes, you'd be lying. I just made that up. Okay? It does not exist. You know that whole thing that Pastor Minner did last week with like the triangles and big triangles and looking at the stars to find where your ship was? I have no clue what he was talking about, okay? But I made up my own word, my own phrase, to help us understand this a bit. But mine is much, much simpler than Pastor Minner's. Mine is this. If you're reading the Bible and it says something 3 times in a row, pay attention, you big dumb German. That last part's just for me, but apply it as you will. If the Bible says something three times in a row, bam, 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 it's probably something that you need to listen to and pay attention to. And here, for the third time, Jesus says to the same audience, it's not like he's saying it to a different group of people, the same audience, for the third time, the first thing he says when he has their attention is, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Obviously, having peace, getting peace, was critically important to Jesus's ministry and to the risen Jesus. So now we hear him interact with Thomas. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand, place it in my side. He goes through all of Thomas's criteria in order. Do exactly what you said that you needed to do in order to believe. What's up now, Thomas? But then he says something even stronger. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Some of your translations might say, do not doubt, but believe. Christ is saying, there's something you should be doing, and there's something you shouldn't be doing. Do not doubt, believe. Do not disbelieve, believe. His very direct words to Thomas. So now there's the tension. Believe. Okay. I believe. What do I need to believe? Well, this next verse is where it drives home. This next verse is critical to understanding the whole story and critical to understanding the entire gospel message and critical to understanding the entire Bible in this one verse. We see through Thomas's revelation something huge. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And you're like, Jason, what's the big deal about that? Thomas was Jewish. Jews were monotheistic. They believed in one God. You called something else, someone else, God, death penalty. Thomas had to be unquestionably, irrevocably convinced that the risen Lord, the risen Jesus that stood in front of him was in fact God. God, the one God, the God of the entire universe. So for us today, we need to read that and say, Thomas realized because he saw him that God in heaven that created everything was also standing before him in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the point. We need to believe that God came to earth. Let's look at Luke. You don't have to turn there, but let's shed a little bit more light on this because Jesus actually speaks to them and gives a little clarity. I'm looking at Luke 24, but you don't have to turn there. Jesus says this, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. For us today, the entire Old Testament. So everything that said, he's coming, a Messiah is coming. Shalom was broken, the Messiah is coming to fix it. Everything that was said must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. If we were a Jew, this would make total sense. So back up with me here. At the beginning, we talked about the garden. The garden was perfect shalom. Everything was perfect. Everything. Man was in relationship with God on high. Perfect relationship. What broke that relationship? Sin, I heard some of you say. Sin. Sin broke that relationship and separated man from God forever. The relationship was broken. If Jesus is coming to restore shalom, He wants to go to the root. The root was that breaking, that separation between God and man. And then from that, everything entered into the world. Tragedy, pain, suffering, sorrow, lust, greed, death. Everything entered the world coming from that one point when that relationship was broken. So if the Messiah is going to come back, the first thing that he'd probably fix is where it all began. That relationship between God and man. So did Jesus come to bring peace? Yes, we answer our first question. Yes, Jesus did come to bring peace. Well, if he did come, and even outside of our Bible, we know the history book said that a man named Jesus walked the earth, so he was here. Then why isn't peace everywhere now that he came? Well, that's a slightly more challenging question because it's probably not the peace that we're looking for. The Jews thought that Christ was going to come to bring peace for the entire earth, that it would be restored to exactly how it was back in the garden. Now, does the Old Testament tell us that that's going to come? Yes, in fact, the New Testament does too. When Jesus comes back, there will be a day when Jesus comes back, and he is coming, where he will restore shalom everywhere. The entire earth will be peaceful again. There will be no fighting, no pain, no death. We're reminded that Jesus will come back and do that. But for now, for this first time on earth, he was going to the root of the problem, which was fixing the relationship between God and man. And the fixing of the relationship comes through the forgiveness of sins. See, we all turn away from God, like we defined back in the beginning as sin. We all do things that don't honor him. We probably don't get that the sin of Adam and Eve and our sin keeps us from relationship with God now here on earth, but also for eternity when we die. Because we, sinful people, us, cannot enter a perfect place, heaven. Because if you put an imperfect thing in a perfect place, that place is no longer perfect anymore. We cannot go there on our own. Sometimes we don't grasp the magnitude of this. When Bridget was in college, she nannied for a family. They had six boys. Yeah, we beat them with seven. They had six boys, and they were just a fun group of kids. They did all sorts of silly things. One time, when Bridget was babysitting for these kids, Bridget served them lunch, grilled cheese. And one of the little boys took his grilled cheese. He walked into the family room. And for those of you, some of you don't even know what this is, which is just crazy to me. VCR, okay? It's a thing that you would put. It's a machine that you would put in these cassettes, big cassettes, and it would play movies. Some of you don't even know that what I'm talking about. But it had a slot that was about this big, which is exactly the size of a grilled cheese sandwich. So this little boy took his grilled cheese and slid it into the VCR. Bridget thought he ate his grilled cheese sandwich. Parents come home. Tape won't go into the VCR. Looks like there's a grilled cheese in there or something. The little boy was only 3 or 4 years old. He broke the VCR, which at that time was expensive. Broke the VCR. It's not going to work anymore. Nasty cheese and bread all over the place. The father could have sat down and said, you know, you broke the VCR, which is a very expensive item. Technology these days is very expensive. I'm going to take $250 out of your allowance until you're 16 years old to pay back this. He could have gone into this. He could have explained what the VCR was. He could have explained how it was a huge fault of the child to do that. He could have explained the impact of putting a grilled cheese sandwich into the VCR. And the four-year-old's like, okay, I shouldn't put my grilled cheese sandwich in there anymore. We don't understand the magnitude of what we've done. God could try to explain to us what we've done, how our sin has broken the relationship with him. He could tell us, but we wouldn't get it because we're like the little four-year-old that shoved his grilled cheese in the VCR. We don't know what it costs. We don't know the implications of it, and we wouldn't understand no matter how much you explained it. But God knows that that relationship was severed and it would never be the same again unless he did something. And that's why Thomas's point is so huge, because Jesus, being fully God, did something. He entered the world. He died on the cross. He took on the penalty that we deserve for our sin. Even if we don't grasp how big our sin is, he took it on our behalf so that we can enter into his kingdom, so that we can have peace. Did you get it? Did you get the fact that the Lord came as a human being to pay for your sin? Did you get that for the first time today? If you did, we're going to pray at the end for you. And I just celebrate this morning, September 22nd. Do you think that you got it a while ago, but now today sitting here, you realize that you really don't get it? You thought you got it when you were a little kid and you went to Sunday school because your parents made you and you said, yes, I love Jesus. And you got your ticket in your hand and you think I'm all good because when I die, I'm going to go into heaven, which is true when we accept Christ. He will usher us into heaven someday. But do you get that he desires for you to live that out, that he desires for your peace to start right here, right now, right on this earth? So even though you said you get it back then, did you really get it? Maybe you didn't get it. Or maybe you did get it. You got it a while ago, whether it was last year, last decade. Maybe you did get it, but you're still getting it. You have to really get it. You have to understand that peace starts here on the inside. Jesus came to restore that peace, to restore shalom here between you and him. Now, I want to be crystal clear here. Having the peace of Christ does not mean that your life is going to be easy. In fact, we're going to look over the next 2 weeks at him telling us that is not. It's not going to solve all your problems. You're not going to be without conflict. Next week, we're going to look at how we can be peacemakers. See, by default, all of us are something. We're either peace fakers, peace breakers, or peace makers. One of those three. Which one are you? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to find out. And then the week after that, we're going to close out and we're going to talk about that we, going out into the world with the peace of Christ in us, that relationship restored, but everything being broken, there's a tension there, there's a conflict there between now our relationship being restored, but the world around us being full of all these things that we don't want to see and we'd love to see go away. But there's a tension as those collide. And putting our faith in Christ does not mean that the tension goes away. But God walks us through how to interact with that. And we'll look at that in week 3, also as we answer some of the questions that you're going to send in. Don't stump us too much. Did you get it this morning? Imagine if someone here today got it for the first time. Imagine if someone here today doesn't have peace in their life. They don't sleep. They're constantly at battle with their spouse. They have constant conflict in their life. And today they realize that peace starts with Jesus Christ. Peace starts right here. Imagine if they understood that today. How incredibly powerful it would be. For those of you sitting there that said, I did get it. I got it a while back. But we're still in the process of getting it. We're still in the process of how understanding the peace within us can then permeate out, what it means when we interact with the world as peace goes out from us. And we're thinking about, maybe I really didn't get that peace. Maybe I didn't really understand that fully at the beginning, but now I'm getting it more than ever, that the peace starts here. It's not her fault. It's not his fault. It's not the world's fault. The peace that I need starts right here and then goes out from there. Wouldn't it be awesome if we recognize, like C.S. Lewis did. C.S. Lewis said, peace cannot come apart from the Lord. There is no such thing. C.S. Lewis was an atheist at the age of 15. And then in his 30s, came back and recognized, came to know the Lord Jesus as being peace. Wouldn't it be awesome if we came and understood that this morning and how it applies to our life? More than peace being a ticket into heaven, but for peace to start right now. Get it? Got it? That's great. Let's pray. Father, for anyone here today that searches, that longs for peace and has never had any, Lord, if they have found it in you, in your Son Jesus this morning, praise your name, Father. As they pray, Lord, I want to give my life to you, we know that the angels sing. Father, for the rest of us that have gotten it in the past, Lord, help us to recognize that peace, true peace, only comes from you, and it starts within us, with our relationship with you. More than a ticket to heaven, Lord, but peace here on earth, starting now in our lives. Lord, guide us these next 2 weeks as we flesh out what peace really is and how we can be a part of it. And Father, our desire, our great desire, is that you would be the one to receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise from that. Amen.